Tonight we're going to pick up kind of where we left off in this particular lesson from the upper room. It's lesson number 8, and it's entitled Accountable for Edification. Now, I'm not going to reread everything. You can hear that from the message this morning. But we started off in James chapter 4:17, where basically God is saying, to the people that know to do good and don't do it, it's sin. To that person, it's sin. And we're not focusing on the sin aspect, we're focusing on the accountability aspect, where if you know to do something and you don't do it, then you are judged for what you didn't do that you knew to do. Then in Luke chapter 12, we backed up to, I think it was verse 22, and began reading there all the way through to verse 48, but specifically verses 41 through 48, and in those passages, Jesus was explaining how that, to whom much is given, much is required. So again, once you know to do something and you don't do it, you are held accountable for that, and this is going to be part of what we're judged over. We will be judged according to what we did with what we knew to do. And, I think that should give us pause for reflection to know that we're going to be standing before God and He's going to say things like, you knew to do such and such. It wasn't like you were never taught to do this. You knew this because these things were taught to you. Why didn't you do that? I'm telling you, that's something I don't want to hear, and I've got feelings I'm going to. You know, we're all there, right? Well, anyway, then we went on, the Lord took me on to James 1, verses 22 through 25, where basically He said, if you're just a hearer of the Word and not a doer, then you're going to be missing out on what God could do in your life. Now, obviously I'm paraphrasing. And He said, if you become a doer of what you've heard, then you receive the blessings relative to doing what you've heard. So when we receive an instruction from the Lord, things contained in His Word, and we are obedient, do these things, then we receive blessings. We bear fruit out of being obedient to Him. And He continued on in this and was talking about how that, He can't lie, so why do you question the things that He has established in His Word? Why do you sit back and talk? In other words, He can't lie, so then why would we stand up and preach the healing's not for today? He can't lie, but it's right there in Scripture. But excuse me. Then He said, in particular, why would you question what I have said in my Word about praying in tongues, especially since it is impossible for me to lie? And, for me personally, and I know for probably most of you and many of you watching and listening, you may not have a problem with the concept of praying in tongues, but at one time in my life I did. I didn't even believe tongues were for Christians today. Well, that's changed over the years as I've gone deeper in my relationship with the Lord. And He said, do you honestly believe that you can, with your own mental abilities and reasoning, come up with the perfect way to pray every time you pray? Why do you think that your ability to interpret circumstances is equal to what I see and know? And that's so true, because how many times do we encounter a situation and later on we find out more about the situation? The truth of the matter is there's so much more about what happens in our lives that we don't know, but God does know. And I have to tell you, I think maybe sometimes it's in our best interest we don't know everything that's going on. Just leave it all up to God, all right? He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's God. Let's just trust Him that He knows best. And then He shared this, and I want to read this one again. Man, this is powerful. I thought so. The reason speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of being filled with my Holy Spirit is because it is the most critically important and valuable gift you need for your spiritual growth and maturity. If another gift were more valuable, it would be the initial evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Why would you deem as unnecessary or secondary or irrelevant that which is a literal miracle from me? Why would you reject anything that can come no other way but directly from me? What is it about this gift from Jesus that you judge as non-essential? And that's kind of a right between the eyes, if you don't believe in that. And then God's like saying, it's not like He's angry in this. He's just saying, let's talk here about this. Why don't you think this is of any value? It comes from me. I'm God. I create universes. Don't you think that this then would be important for you? He said, if you could get the same results from praying with the understanding that you can from praying in tongues, why did I say anything in my word about praying in tongues? Why did I clearly differentiate between praying in tongues and praying with the understanding? Why did I not say in my word that you can get the same results from praying with the understanding that you can from praying in tongues? Since I am the one who gave you Scripture, I am the one who laid out the differences between praying in tongues and praying with the understanding. The very fact that some of you do not believe you need the gift of speaking in tongues, and some of you do not believe you need to pray in tongues on a regular basis, is the irrefutable proof that you desperately need the edification that comes from praying in tongues. It's like, this morning shared with, that's a self-indictment right there. You know, because he can't lie, so he talks about these things in his word. Then you turn right around and say, well, I don't need it, or, you know, that's not for me, or not for today, and all this other. And yet, what you're doing is you're actually condemning yourself with your own words. Now, turn over to Romans chapter 8. We're going to pick up here. And again, you know, just review briefly before we go on from where we left off this morning. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Because, and again, every time I read a passage to you in these lessons from the upper room, these are passages that the Lord took me to, or He reminded me of, and then I, you know, went and looked them up and so forth. Well, anyway, here in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I have told you that the Holy Spirit will pray through you according to my perfect will. It would seem to me that if you really wanted to know my will for every area of your life, you would allow the Holy Spirit to fulfill his responsibility to you in this area. Tell me, have you actually been able to come up with a way to pray that exceeds and accomplishes more than allowing the third person of the Godhead to pray for you? Well, how can you answer? How could you say yes to that? How in the world could I say that praying with my understanding, based out of my mind, is better than letting God pray for me, through me, as I pray in tongues? How in the world can I say I can pray better than God? I mean, that is arrogance come to fruition. That's terrible. Well, he said, I am God, knowing the beginning from the end. I know what your destiny is supposed to be. As the Holy Spirit, I will reveal that destiny to you as you pray in tongues. What you pray in tongues now is paving the path of your future. Praying in tongues and confession of my word, but especially praying in tongues, is the birth process to bring my will for your life out of the Spirit and into manifestation. And that right there just reinforces to me even more about praying in tongues. Because let's face it, guys, we flat out do not know the fullness of God's will for our lives or our ministries. We don't. Now, He'll give us a lot of information, but when it comes to knowing everything about our calling, our ministry, our lives, we don't know, but He does. And He is saying, look, I've got a plan for your life. It's already laid out from beginning to end. I know when your heart is going to take its last beat, and I have a plan designed to carry you through to that last beat. Whether that last beat is here on earth, or that last beat is at the moment in the twinkling of an eye when we're changed. Either way, He knows when that last beat is. And so He's got a plan to carry us through to that last beat. Now, I don't know what that is. Why in the world do you think God would leave it up to our guesswork to think we're coming up with the right thing? You know, I heard somebody one time talking about this, about God's will and God's plan for your life. And basically what, and this was a minister, this wasn't some spring chick, this was somebody who's been around for a while, and they said, if it feels like the right thing to do, then do it. Well, that's just crazy, because there's no faith in that whatsoever. And then, you know, you mess it up and heavens to Betsy. That's, who is this Betsy anyway? And who came up? I'll get my wife all suspicious here. You know,
who's Betsy?
Well, heavens to Kathy. Hallelujah. But yet, as I'm praying in tongues, you know, that's the birth process to help get his will that's already planned out in the Spirit to, you know, pass through and manifest into my life. Man, praise God. Hallelujah. Now, continuing here in Romans chapter 8, I want you to look in verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I mean, and this, I can remember for a long time, like a long time ago, for some reason I was confused by these verses. And so I just, you know, really hit them hard. And, you know, it's just amazing to me. It says right here in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. In other words, you know, he's saying, it's like God is saying, okay, I want you to look at me right here. Okay, let's make eye contact here. I want to ask you something. Who in the world is going to be able to lay anything to your charge that will bring condemnation when I am the one who justifies you? Stop crying out loud, nobody. Not even the devil himself. Nobody. Now, if you want to go to God and complain about me, there's nothing you can say that's going to get him mad at me. That's probably disappointing to some people, but praise God, I'm glad for it. Hallelujah. He says, who can bring anything to your charge? Who? I'm God, and I'm the one that justifies you. And then he says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who's at the right hand of God and makes intercession for you. In other words, who in the world is going to be able to come before my throne, elbow Jesus out of the way, and bring any kind of condemnation against you? The Son of God is right there presenting your name before the Father. Now, who do you think God's going to listen to? Hallelujah. I can just see the devil. And let me tell you what Jim did. And Jesus, oh, don't listen to that. That's just the devil. Listen to me, Father. Let me tell you what he's done. Let me tell you about this and about that. And, you know, the Father is sitting there and Jesus has his full attention. Think about this. Jesus knows your name. He knows your name. And I don't know how things work in heaven, but it appears as though he calls your name out to the Father. And the devil thinks he can pull anything over on this. Well, look at this. It continues. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. This word persuaded, it might sound soft in the English, but what it means is not even the threat of death through torture could convince me otherwise. I mean, in the Greek, this is a powerful, I've come to the place, there is no doubt in my mind whatsoever, I know this is an eternal truth. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God! Praise God! Now, after he had me read this passage, he said, these verses speak of who I am to you and who you are in me. Praying in tongues will get you to the place of fully accepting what I have said in these verses. My children who believe that I have rejected them, no longer love them, or won't forgive them, have not been transformed into living these verses. Hear me when I tell you that it is impossible to maintain a lifestyle of praying in tongues and not come to the full understanding of how true these verses are to your life. And as I'm reading this, it's like, okay, I'm seeing a connection here. He says in verse 26, the Holy Spirit helps us. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought. In other words, we don't have the full understanding of verses 31 through 39. And what he's saying here in verse 27 about the Holy Spirit praying for us, you know, through us, making this intercession according to the will of God. Okay, what is part of the will of God for our lives? Verse 32. He didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That is God's will. Now, if I know this, I will never go to God and complain about lack in my life. Never. If I know this, if I'm living this verse. And all these other about, the feelings of condemnation and like God has turned his back on me and all that kind of stuff. You know how people talk sometimes? Well, that is not what is being described in the remainder of this passage. And if I come to the place of knowing this, I will live it and I will never doubt. No matter what happens in my life, I will never doubt God loves me. Now, Satan will come and try to condemn me if I do something stupid. Well, God doesn't love you anymore. And how many of us have been through that? Look what you've done. Why, God doesn't want anything to do with you. And yet, here's Paul saying, oh, no, I am persuaded. And see, as I pray in tongues, I get to this persuaded place to where nothing can shake me. Oh, like I was talking this morning about the computer. I might get mad at my computer because it acts dumb and shuts down and the hard drive crashes and all this other. I might even, cut loose and I might even resurrect some words that have been buried for, a long time. And okay, take this computer and like it matters to the computer, But God still loves me. Now, he doesn't like what I just did, but he still loves me. Now, the Father went on in this. And said, most of my children live every day without a genuine assurance that what I have said, I will do. Praying in tongues will edify you to the place of living daily with the expectation and the anticipation that what I have said will happen in your life. That's that persuaded part. I am persuaded. Persuaded what? That my God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I am persuaded. Persuaded what? I am persuaded that by His stripes I was healed. I am persuaded. Persuaded what? I am persuaded that He left His peace, heavenly peace, with me. Not the kind of peace the world gives. He gave me divine peace that comes from the very heart of God. I am persuaded. I am persuaded. And the more that I pray in tongues is the more that the Holy Spirit then is able to confirm these things in me. Because these are truths. No matter what you feel, no matter what I think about me, no matter what the devil lies to me to get me convinced God doesn't want me anymore, in spite of all of that, these verses are still going to be in this Bible. Nobody is going to be able to take them out. I mean, you can even rip the page out, but those words are still going to be there, praise God. Now look over in John chapter 14. He took me here next. And there are some neat things here. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Now 1 Corinthians chapter 2. With these two verses in mind that we've just read, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Well, we just read a moment ago that He freely gives us all things. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So what we see here in John 14, John 16, and 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is that the Holy Spirit is commissioned by God to help us come to the place of knowing and understanding all truth. And that obviously praying in tongues plays a role in this. Well, listen to what the Father was sharing here. He said, religion cannot lead you into the depths of truth. Even pure teaching in a good church can only introduce you to what I want in your life. It is only when you feed on truth through the Word that your spirit changes. Praying in tongues is allowing the Holy Spirit to work with that on which you have fed. It is critical to sow the Word through reading it so the Holy Spirit can work with it within you. Now listen to this. Listen to this. If you are smart, you will let the Holy Spirit be your commentary. Hallelujah. I've had people over the years, you know, they'll hear a sermon where I'm really doing some lineup online teaching or whatever, and they'll say, man, you know, wow, that was just, wow, that was incredible. You know, well, what commentaries do you use? It's like, well, I don't. And some people give me a look like what? How can you deliver a message like that and not have used a commentary? I mean, you can't just come up with this stuff on your own. Like, well, you know, God helped me out. Yeah, God helps everybody out. But, you know, where do you get this? You know, how do you come up with these things? It's like, well, okay, well, where do you think the people came up with the commentaries? Most of them, it's not God. Just read the commentaries and you'll figure that out really quick. The Holy Spirit, listen, if He's the one that gave this Word to us, don't you think He understands it? Let the Holy Spirit be your commentary. You make it easier for Him the more you put the Word in you. That's how He's able to, you know, bring to mind passages like in these lessons, and I go back and I find them. It's like, oh yeah, okay, I see this. So if you're smart, you will let the Holy Spirit be your commentary. The law was given so man would know he had a sin nature. The Holy Spirit has been given in part to help you understand how much you don't know about your born-again life and then help you come to the knowledge you lack. What I see in most of my children is that the gap between what they do know and what they don't know is typically filled with intellectual, religious reasoning and rationale. Choosing to remain 100% teachable enables the Holy Spirit to help close that gap. And I cannot emphasize this enough. If you're not teachable, okay, many of you were raised in the same kind of church that I was raised in, a Baptist church. Can you imagine the reaction if I were to stand up in one of those churches and deliver this message? Number one, we were taught God doesn't speak today. So for me to say, well, these are lessons from the upper room, my time in prayer, God speaks to me, and I write it down as He speaks to me. Well, heresy number one. And then with this one, where God is emphasizing about praying in tongues, well, we were taught, you know, tongues not for today, tongues of the devil, you can't pray in tongues, blah, blah. Okay, so there's heresy number two. And unless you're teachable, now guys, I know this is a hard thing for some people, but unless you're teachable, you're going to hold on to heresy. And in some cases, for some people, depending upon the heresy, that heresy is going to take them right out of the kingdom. If you are not teachable, message about praying in tongues or anything else, but if you're not teachable, man, you're just going to listen, but you'll reject it. You just won't receive it. And yet, what is it that God would give to us that would not be beneficial for our lives? What is it that He would tell us or instruct us to do that would be harmful or take us away from Him? Everything that He gives us relative to these kinds of teachings, it's for our benefit, for our growth, for our edification, for our spiritual development. Well, He said, if the Holy Spirit could do all this teaching without the need for you to pray in tongues, then why is He sitting by year after year and ignoring all the conflicting doctrines in my church? Think about it. Everybody's got their own thing. And if we didn't need tongues, then what's wrong with the Holy Spirit? How in the world could we say that He rejoices in all this conflict? Here's how we do it.
Well, they're not listening to Him, but we are. If they just come over and join us, then they'd be right.
Well, that's what they're saying about you over there.
Yes, but they're confused.
Listen, He continued, I tell you, the Holy Spirit will never implement or support a doctrine that stands in opposition to my word. If all Christians believed and taught the same thing, how many churches do you think there would be in your cities? And I got to thinking about that. I thought, you know what? Maybe 1/10. I mean, when you can spend, 10 minutes driving around and see 20 churches, there's a problem somewhere. If all the churches were teaching the same thing, you wouldn't have so many churches. In fact, now, maybe I'm wrong on this. I'm just speculating. I believe that you may have what you might call a mother church in a city. And then smaller, sprinkled out and away. I mean, why would you need? That's what happened in Ephesus. Did you know that history records that that church had a membership of over 100,000? And they were not allowed at that time to have their own buildings. That means there was a central, let me just say, there was a home where, because for a period of time, Timothy was the pastor there at that church. They had to have, the different homes, and that's the whole thing of the home church. And sadly, a lot of people have carried that thought, where there need to be home churches. I'm sorry, tell that to those people in the upper room when about 4,000 folks got saved in one day. Where that upper room, I'll guarantee you, the 120, it was probably not tight, but they knew they were in there. And now you got 4,000 people, and what are you going to do? 3,000, 5,000, 8,000, where are you going to put them? And do you not think those people would have liked to have had one place where we can get everybody together at the same time and not have to, spread out so much? That's one of the reasons why they would go to the temple. Because they could get more people in that outer court area of the temple. And the priests and all weren't happy about that because we can read about the persecution. But it says daily these people would go there. So their desire was to have a central meeting place. Well, anyway, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Now, folks, honestly, right there, this fourth verse alone should convince people you need to pray in tongues. Because if I'm edified when I pray in tongues, then I need to pray in tongues if I want edification. Well, anyway, after he took me here, he said, Edification is not just about spiritual growth. It is also about revealing to you your present level of ignorance, foolishness, and error concerning the things of me and my word. But the edification will minister to your emotions to keep you from becoming depressed and despondent over the revelation of how immature you really are. Praying in tongues will help you to better see those things in you that I have been looking at all along.
Maybe I don't want that revelation, praise God.
And I've had people come to me, and I'll just kind of say it like this. You know, I've been praying in tongues, and like God's showing me all these things in me that are messed up and wrong. So, you know, I just feel like a bum. I just feel like a dog. Well, keep praying in tongues, because that edification is going to get you past that feeling. And Satan, I'm telling you, if you stop now, Satan's going to come and try to play on that self-condemnation to try and make it worse. And if he's successful, he'll stop you. He'll stop you from praying. Hey, listen, how many times in our lives have we, you know, I'm going to pray. You just wait and see. And so, you know, we jump in and it's like we're spending time praying and boy, we're making some progress. Then all of a sudden, 4 weeks go by and we realize we haven't, Sean died one time. We got pulled out. And so that's why we have to be diligent in this. That's why we can't be weary in well-doing. Well, he said, if you are not praying in tongues, what is it that you are trusting for your spiritual edification? It's like, well, not a whole lot, I guess. Remember, I've shared in the past, if the Bible by itself were enough, technically it is, but if the application of it were enough, then everybody would be preaching the same thing. So the very fact that we're all using the same Bible, all these different churches, but we're preaching all these wrong, you know, in some cases wrong things, in some cases right things, just varying doctrines, that alone should tell us, well, something's missing. Because if it just took me reading the Bible, we'd all be preaching the same thing. That's where the Holy Ghost steps in, and that's where the praying in tongues comes in, because He's been sent to guide us into all truth, to teach us all things. And it's all relative to the Word. So again, if you are not praying in tongues, what is it that you are trusting for your spiritual edification? Hear me when I tell you that flesh can never perfect flesh. Human effort has never been able to produce spiritual change. As you pray in tongues, an anointing will be released relative to what you need, not what you want or what you have determined you want to become as it pertains to promotion in ministry. In other words, you can go to God and say, all right, God, I'm going to be a pastor. And you just start praying in tongues. And the Father is going to look at you and say, well, yeah, you do need to pray in tongues. But what you need to know ahead of time is that as you keep praying in tongues, you're not going to become a pastor, you're going to become an evangelist. Now, you might want to be a pastor, but that's not my call on your life. So the more you pray in tongues, the more the Holy Spirit's going to be able to confirm to you, you're not a pastor, you're an evangelist. Well, by the time He confirms that to you and reveals it to you, you're not going to want to be a pastor anymore. So you go to God and tell Him, I'm praying in tongues so I get a new Cadillac. And God's going to say, you don't need a new Cadillac, because if I give you a new Cadillac, you'll just forget about changing the oil in it like you did in the other car, and you'll ruin the Cadillac like you did in the other car. What you need to do is learn how to take care of what you've got before I start giving you a bunch of new shiny bangles and beads. Brother Martin, would you please move on?
Don't mind if I do.
You are as anointed right now as you can possibly be. The edification that comes from praying in tongues plays a role in helping your spirit become more conditioned to contain a greater anointing. The Holy Spirit is willing to pour out a greater anointing into your life if you will submit to change. Praying in tongues enables the Holy Spirit to help you remove the things from your life that presently occupy the place in your spirit where my anointing will reside. Until those things are removed, there is no place for a greater level of anointing. And as he's saying that, in my mind I'm thinking, you know, a vacuum will always fill itself. You know what I'm talking about? And so here on the inside, I'm filled with something. I want it to be anointing. God wants it to be anointing. However, there's unbelief. There's wrong doctrine. There's you know, anger. Just a bunch of stuff in there that's occupying all that space where the anointing could be. And the more that I pray in tongues, the more the Holy Spirit's going to say, we need to get rid of this here. And so I get rid of that. He goes, I need to get rid of this here. So, all right, we get rid of that. And then he says, well, we've got to get rid of this over here. It's like, oh, no, wait a minute. I like this one right here. 4 cherry pies a week. I love it. He says, no, you don't understand. 4 cherry pies a week, you're going to be dead in 5 years. All right? We need to get rid of, you know, 1 slice a week, you know, at least for now. Oh, no, this is the hardest battle I've ever fought in my life. Now, we laugh at that, but some of the things that to other people would seem so simple, you know, to us, it's like life and death. It's like we've entered, you know, the arena, and we're outnumbered. You know, I mean, think of it this way. What if God told some of us, don't you ever touch another drop of coffee? Glory to God. Yeah, see there? See what I mean? Yes. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Because this ain't happening, man. Every time I walk into Starbucks and get a whiff, I think I'm on holy ground. I take my shoes off. They kicked me out last time. It smelled so bad. Well, anyway. I might want to get back to this. What do you think? For those of you watching and asking, yes, I'm like this all the time. Hallelujah. So he says, until those things are removed, there is no place for a greater level of anointing. So many in my church teach that you learn by experience. But if experience is the foundation for learning and change so you can go forward in me, then what purpose is there for my word and praying in tongues? Experiences always result in emotional flux, but they do not produce change. Change comes from inner transformation. Experience is external. Change is internal. I listen daily. Now, boy, get a hold of this one. I think this will help a lot of us, or it helped me. I listen daily to my children as they ask me questions that are, in many cases, totally irrelevant to their spiritual development. Now, as he's sharing this with me, I'm thinking of some of these things that people ask. You know, oh, God, where's my husband? Oh, God, where's my wife? Oh, God, you know what I'm talking about. And God's in heaven thinking, what? Do you know that you're not ready for another person? And there are a lot of people that aren't. There are some people, I mean, if you go by the Word of God, there are some people, they might be 60 years old and they're still not ready to get married. They're just going to mess somebody up. Now, I'm not talking to any of you in here, okay? And this wasn't a prophetic word to anybody. I listen daily to my children as they ask me questions that are, in many cases, totally irrelevant to their spiritual development. One of the benefits of the edification that comes from praying in tongues is that the Holy Spirit will be able to convey to your mind what questions to ask me. Once you have used your authority to ask those questions, it opens a door for me through Him to pour out my wisdom so you will know what decisions to make. And I thought, praise God. Have you ever been at the place to where it's like you are completely, you just have no clue. You feel like you're at a total loss. You don't even know what to ask God. Well, doesn't the Bible say, when we know not what to pray, He prays for us. So we begin to pray in tongues. And as we do in that process of edification, in our minds, we can begin to come to the place of understanding what, and we don't even know that the Holy Spirit is the one helping us know what to ask God. See, God operates by words in this world, and we've got authority in this world. So when I use my authority and I open my mouth and I confess my question to Him, the question that He knows I need to be asking, then bam! Man, that opens it up for Him to move, because I've asked according to His will. Now, He's moving according to His will to bring about the answer and to impart unto me, as I keep praying, impart unto me the wisdom to know what to do. Praise God. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is the last verse, or last little passage He took me to. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now let me just stop right there. How many of us, at one point in our lives, this whole thing of tongues and praying in tongues, it was a complete mystery. I mean, still, there are aspects of it that I don't even understand. I mean, how does the Holy Spirit work this miracle? I don't know. He just does. But it was just a mystery. You know, tongues? What are you talking about? Well, He says, account of us as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And after taking me to this passage, He said, because you have been given the revelation of the benefits of praying in tongues, you are now accountable for that knowledge. Will you steward what you have received from me? Will you become a doer of my word and pray? If you will, everything I have promised in my word as a benefit of praying in tongues will come to pass in your life. I have guaranteed it by my unchanging word and the power of my Son's shed blood. Praise God. So all I have to do is pray in tongues. That's it. All I have to do is pray in tongues, and all of this begins to happen. That's it. And the simplicity of praying in tongues is of itself a mystery. Because there are people who have said things like, well, we've had times where we've come together for prayer as a congregation, and I know I'm going to be teaching on that in some manner here in the near future, but we've come together just as a congregation just to be in here and pray in tongues. And somebody who was a part of the congregation at that time looked right at me and said, you know, if you think all those people sitting in there going lamana mana gamana is doing any good, you're crazy. And this was somebody who was filled with the Holy Ghost could pray in tongues. And I'm thinking, but what? No, but God said you're edified if you pray in tongues. God said you're praying out the mysteries. God said it is your spirit praying, bypassing your understanding. God said that. But I don't understand what is so wrong with that. And because it seems so effortless, it doesn't seem like we're accomplishing anything. You mean just sit in the pew and pray? Yeah. And then what? Just pray. Okay, but what do I do while I pray? You pray. Okay, Pastor, you're losing me. No, you're the one that's losing us here. All you do is pray in tongues. Because God cannot lie. He says all of these things will happen. Therefore, if I just sit and the only energy I exert is for my heart to beat, my lungs to breathe, and my mouth and my tongue to just speak in that language, not even this loud, just as long as it's coming out. That's it. As long as I'm confessing my tongues. If I'm confessing my tongues, praying in tongues, I'm confessing the Word of God. Because it's God, the Holy Spirit, in me creating this language and those words. I am confessing the Word of God through praying in tongues. That's all I have to do, just sit and do it. And the change takes place. The edification comes. All these things happen. Why would you not want to do it? It's an absolute no-brainer. In fact, you can sit there and pray in tongues and be planning out your vacation. You guys know what I'm talking about. You've been there doing your homework while you pray in tongues. But one of the things I recommend is that you keep a pad of paper and a pen handy, or you be there at your computer when you're praying, because when God starts talking, you are going to want to write it down. And that's where these lessons from the upper room have come from. It's praying in tongues, and He starts speaking. There it is. Write it out. So I want to encourage you. Well, like the title of this one, Accountable for Edification. Now that we've heard this, we're accountable. And me even more so, because in James it talks about those who teach are really held to the higher standard. So we're all accountable for this. If it's an easy thing, why not do it? Do you want to change? Well, me personally, I want to change. Do you want to change? Do you want to become what some people don't think you could ever become? Pray in tongues. Turn God loose on the inside of you and just let Him work a mighty, miraculous work.